C.H. Spurgeon, considered by many to be the greatest Baptist preacher that ever lived, said this about a certain sin. I've been in a lot of testimony meetings. I've heard a lot of people share how they've sinned. And I've had people come to me and make confession of sin. But in all my life, I have never had one person confess a certain sin to me. William Gouch, a Puritan writer, said of this sin, "It is so hereditary a disease as no man never, it's so hereditary a disease as no man is altogether free from it. It will in some degree or other be found in the best if they thoroughly sift themselves." He goes on to call this sin a deadly sin. The late R.C. Sproul, on one of his radio programs, Table Talk, spoke of this sin. And he said of this sin, he said, "I've never heard a sermon on this sin." A man commenting on that statement said this, "I suppose there are only two possible reasons for that experience. Either we have no problem with this sin in the modern world, or else this sin is so endemic, so pervasive, it so permeates our society that we no longer notice it." Well, let me just state about Sproul's statement. You never heard a sermon on this sin. This sin is around today. It is around today. It permeates our society. And I think if we're honest, we even will say it's in the church. It's in the church. To find out what this sin is, turn to Hebrews 13. You're going to hear a sermon on it today. I told Pastor Jeremy I may have to leave before the benediction. Sneak out the front door today. But you remember in our study of Hebrews, we were looking at faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we saw examples of faith. Hebrews chapter 12, we saw the endurance of faith. And now we're in Hebrews chapter 13. We're looking at evidences of true biblical faith. We've seen a couple already. We saw that if you have true biblical faith, you know what? You're going to love the brethren. You're going to love Christian. You're going to love being in church. Oh, yes. I can't. Thank you. That's my son. Yes. You know what? I'll tell you what. I don't understand people today when they say, "You know what? I love Jesus, I just hate church." What? Or I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church. If you have true biblical faith, you love the brethren. You want to be with God's people. And even when strangers come in, you're going to love them. You may even invite them home for dinner and practice hospitality. That's what true biblical faith looks like. It looks like caring for people when they're hurting, when people have losses. It's empathizing. It's being there. It's loving people that are suffering, brothers and sisters, and caring about them. Like he says, care about those who are in prison like you're right there with them. That's biblical faith. And when you have biblical faith, we saw you honor marriage. You honor marriage. Marriage should be honorable among all men. all men. You honor marriage. You honor your marriage vows when you have true biblical faith. Today, we come to verses 5 and 6. Listen to these verses. And part of this is going to be King James, because that's what I memorized this in. It says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What will men do unto me? Would you pray with me? Lord, today my prayer would be as we go to your word. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way within us, Lord. And lead us in your everlasting way. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to us today from the Word of God. Help us to see our hearts today. And change us, Lord. Change us on the inside and out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The sin that Spurgeon was talking about, that Gouch was talking about, that R.C. Sproul, is the sin of covetousness. The sin of covetousness. Someone, listen, who is walking by faith, true biblical faith, their lifestyle will not be a lifestyle of covetousness, but will be a lifestyle of contentment. Okay? That's kind of the theme here, right? If we're walking truly by faith, we're not going to be walking in covetousness. We're going to be at least moving in the direction, learning how to be content. So let's start, and let's look at a definition of covetousness and a description, okay? What is covetousness? The Bible Encyclopedia defines it this way. Covetousness is a strong desire after the possession of worldly things. WordNet Dictionary says covetousness is the insatiable desire for material wealth, an envious eagerness to possess something. Covetousness, folks, is a condition in which a person's heart, mind, soul are preoccupied by getting and gaining more and more the stuff of this world. To be covetous is to be, listen, so concerned with what someone else has of possessions, or abilities, or talents, or advantages, that we cannot be satisfied with what we have. The word covetous here in Hebrews 13:5 in the King James, and in my translation, if I would quote it in that, it's translated the love of money. The Greek word means the love of silver. The love of money, the love of silver. The Message paraphrase puts it, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. The Phillips translation says, keep your lives free from the lust of money. Now, what's this look like? What's the description? Well, first of all, covetousness, it's a pervasive sin. A pervasive sin. The English word covet or covetousness occurs approximately 40 times in our Bible. It appears in every major section of Scripture. It appears in the Pentateuch, the first five books. It appears in the historic section of the Old Testament, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the major prophets, in the minor prophets. It occurs in the Gospels, it occurs in Acts, it occurs in the church epistles, it occurs in the pastoral epistles, it occurs in the general epistles. In every major section of the Bible, you find the word covet or covetousness. And I think that shows us kind of the pervasiveness of this sin. It can affect everybody. The rich can be covetous, can they? Oh, yeah. I want more. But it's not just the rich, the poor. Over on North Hill, the poor can be covetous. The young people can be covetous. I want this. I'll tell you what, the young people, very young. How about Christmas time? Kids get all these toys, and his brother gets all these toys, and this one that gets all the, I want that one. I want what he got. It can affect little kids. But us older people, some of you older people, you can be covetous. I want that. I want that new. I want this. So it's age-wise. Men can be covetous. Women can be covetous. It's a pervasive sin. No wonder. Every commercial, every advertisement, every billboard. What's the message? You need this. If you're going to be really happy, you need this stuff. In fact, you know what? Our economy is almost based on covetousness, on upgrades. You got to get this new one. That old one's not good anymore. You need this. It's a pervasive sin. It's also a serious sin. We don't sometimes look at it as serious. It's, folks, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Right? You know, we shouldn't kill. That's serious. Shouldn't steal. Shouldn't commit adultery. We shouldn't perjure and lie. Serious sin. But what's the Tenth Commandment? Come on. What's the Tenth Commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's stuff, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything your neighbor has. You shouldn't covet it. It's a Ten Commandment. One of the Ten Commandments. Is this a serious sin? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. It says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor swindlers, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen. That doesn't mean if you do one of these sins, you're not getting in or you lose your salvation. That's not what it's saying. But if your lifestyle, listen, your lifestyle is characterized by these sins, don't deceive yourself. It says, do not be deceived. And whatever the Bible says, don't be deceived, there's a possibility we can deceive ourselves. It's serious. In fact, in Ephesians 5, 3, along with fornication, Paul says, covetousness should not even, listen, shouldn't be even mentioned among us who are Christians. It's a serious sin. And covetousness is a deceiving sin. It blinds the understanding and corrupts the judgment in the main point of happiness. You see, the covetous man, the covetous woman, believes that the more they possess, the happier they will be. Is that true? I'm going to tell you, it's not true, because some of the most miserable people in the world have a whole lot of money. Have a whole lot of money. That doesn't mean having money. You can have, there's advantages. But I'll tell you what, having more stuff doesn't make you happy. It's a deceiving, another reason it's deceiving, I think, is because of how pervasive it is. You know, we live in a very covetous world. So it's hard to see it. Listen. It's hard to see it in my own heart. Apostle Paul said that. He said, you know what? I would never have seen that covetousness was in my heart. The law had not said, thou shall not covet. It's deceiving. It's deceiving. Covetousness is also an insatiable sin. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity, says Ecclesiastes 5:10. John D. Rockefeller, a guy came to him when he was just starting out, a young man, and he said, John, how much money do you want to make? You know what he said? $1 million. That same guy came to John D. Rockefeller after he made his first million, and he said, how much money do you want to make now? And he said, $2 million. And then somebody, and I don't think it was the same guy, I don't know, maybe it was, when John D. Rockefeller got to the top, financially, by the way, he owned 90% of all the gas and oil in all the country. I read this week that compares wealth at that time compared to the people today, he would make people like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett look like paupers. A multi-billionaire. Wow. Somebody went to him and said, how much money do you want now? He said, just a little more. You see, it's an insatiable sin because you never get to the point where you're satisfied. You see, when we focus on material things, our having never catches up with our wanting. Amen. Insatiable. Covetousness is a breeder sin. It's a breeder sin. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, for the love of money is the what? Tell me. The root of all kinds of evil. By the way, what evils does money? It's not money. The love of money. By the way, that's the same word we have here in our text. The love of money. What kind of sin does that breed? Can anybody tell me? Lying, stealing, murder, greed, the abortion industry. Multi-billion dollar industry. Pornography? Drugs? Bribery, corporate theft, frivolous lawsuits. Oh. It breeds stealing from seniors, scams. You know, we have people sitting in this room right now that have been scammed out of thousands of dollars. You got to be careful, because the love of money is a breeder sin. Out of it comes all sorts of evil, kinds of evil. And covetousness is a destructive, deadly sin. It's a deadly sin. They that have coveted after money have pierced themselves through with many a sorrow, the Bible says. It's a destructive sin. You know what it does in the life of the Christian? It chokes out our Christian life. It chokes out fruitfulness. You remember Jesus and the parable of the sower? And that sower threw some of the seed, you remember, among the thorns and the thistles. What were the thorns and the thistles? Remember when he explained it? Remember when it came up, when it came up, they choked out the plant. And it was not fruitful. The thorns and the thistles were the worries of the world and the what? Deceitfulness of riches. When we have covetousness, it chokes out our fruitfulness for Christ. And another thing it does, it affects our relationship with God. When we love money and we go after money and things and stuff, I'll tell you what, it takes our heart away from God. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said that life does not consist of the abundance of stuff that you have. And he said, you know what? You can't love God and love stuff. Can't do it. You're either going to love one, hate the other, and hate the other, and love one. You can't love God and mammon. It will steal your heart away from God. This is a deadly sin. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says, listen, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Now, I just want to give you a couple examples of this from Scripture, okay? One, you remember Achan in Joshua chapter 7. You remember God, when they went into Jericho, he said, don't take anything. Everything's under the ban. Everything is dedicated to destruction. Don't take anything. But Achan said, I saw a mantle, a garment from Shinar, from Babylonia, I believe. And I saw 200 shekels of silver. And I saw a gold bar weighing 500 shekels. And I coveted them. I wanted that stuff. And I took it. And I hid it. Covetousness led to his death, led to the death of his family too. I think of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Do you remember that? 1 Kings chapter 21, 19. Here's a guy, again, he has everything. He's rich. He's king. Could have anything he wanted. But he looks out his window. And he saw his neighbor's vineyard. I like that. I want it. I want that. He wasn't satisfied having everything. He wanted that vineyard. So he tried to buy it. And Naboth said, no, I'm not going to sell it to you. Not selling it to you. So he's all, what? How's he feel? Oh, poor me. I can't have that vineyard. Oh. Instead of seeing what he had, he's moping and complaining about what he couldn't have. A vineyard. And Jezebel said, I'll solve that problem. We'll just kill him and you can take it. And she did. Covetousness. I think of Elisha and Naaman and Gehazi. You remember Naaman came down from he was a Syrian army captain, I think, or he was some high guy in the army. He comes out, he's covered with leprosy. Comes to Elisha and he says, heal me. Says, what did he tell him to do? Go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed. Finally, he did that and he was cleansed. He comes back and he says, thank you so much. I'm healed. How much can I give you? And thank God, Elisha, here he is. He says, no man, no. I'm not taking anything for that. I'm giving God the glory. God healed you. I didn't heal you. Give God the glory. He wouldn't take a dime. So Naaman leaves. And what does the servant Gehazi do? He follows after. He says, I can get something out of this. He goes and lies and tells them some prophets came and now we need some clothing, we need some money. We say, and he takes it. He coveted. He wanted that money. He got it. He comes back. And here's Elisha. Gehazi, where you been? Where you been? I haven't been any place. Come on, didn't my heart go with you when you went out to meet Naaman? I know what you did. You coveted. So may the leprosy of Naaman cling to your flesh. I tell you, that's what covetousness will do to you. It'll destroy you. And then I won't get into this, but it goes into the New Testament. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. They coveted the praise of people. They coveted the honor. They wanted the honor. Look what we're doing. But they held back. Remember? And what'd God do? Gone. I mean, we could go into a lot of other examples from Scripture. Examples of covetousness. So let's ask a question. How prevalent is this? Is this prevalent today? How does this show up? And I'm going to just focus on the one aspect of covetousness, and that's the love of money. How do we see this? What are the symptoms of covetousness today? Let me give you 5 symptoms, okay? First of all, people do not act their wage. Wait a second, Pastor, you mean they don't act their age? No, they don't act their wage. People that make $25,000 act like they make $35,000. People that make $50,000 act like they make $60,000. People that make $75,000 act like they make $100,000. And they don't live within their means. I'm going to tell you, I'll never forget this. This was years ago. I got a call from a couple and they said, "We're having problems. Could you come, Pastor?" And I went to their home. Now listen, when you invite me to your home, I don't look at your home. I don't come to see your home. I don't come to see your stuff. I come to see you. Having said that, I could not help but to see this home. It was huge. It was new. It was beautiful. I walked in. It was full of new stuff. And I sat down with this couple. And I said, "Okay, what?" We prayed, and I said, "What's your problem?" They said, "Our problem is finances." I said, "Okay." I knew this couple. I knew that both of them worked. I knew that both of them had really, really, really good jobs. And they shared with me how much they made. And in today's figure, they made 6 figures. And they said, "We have financial problems." And I'm thinking, boy, I wish I had these problems. And it's putting stress on our marriage. The problem was they weren't living within their wage. They weren't acting their wage. They were spending more than they were bringing in. And when your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep becomes your downfall. And people have said to me, they've said it to you, I can't live on what I make. And in many cases, it would be better, it would be more truthful to say, "I can't afford to support my lifestyle on what I make." You know why I'm going to leave early? People do not act their wage. People use credit cards unwisely. Secondly, in a sermon, the 2 most sacred words in the American religion of materialism, you know what the 2 words were? Yeah, you got it. Charge it. Charge it. People buy all kinds of stuff using credit cards and pay the minimal payments. And you know what we end up doing? Paying 3 or 4 times the amount that what the what we bought the item for? There are some people that go so far into credit that they'll be in debt all their life. Many years ago, there was a TV commercial. See if you remember it. There, it shows an empty room with one couch, and there's a lady laying on the couch. Let me tell you something about this lady. She's whacked. She's crazy. How do you know that, Pastor? Because she starts talking to her credit card. And anybody talk to themselves? Anybody answer themselves? I mean, you talk to yourself. I talk to myself, okay? But I don't talk to my credit card. She starts talking to her credit card. She pulls out her credit card and says, MasterCard, fill my flat. And man, what starts happening? Things start flying in, boom. There's new furniture. There's a new carpet. There's new paintings fly on the wall. New lamps, new lights. Wow, it's beautiful. Woo-hoo! And then she's whacked. She continues to talk to her credit card. Thanks, MasterCard, she says. But you know what it doesn't show on the commercial? It doesn't show the bill showing up. It doesn't show the stress on her marriage, if anybody had married somebody like that. It doesn't show the stress on the marriage. It doesn't show the, you know, financial burden and the all the hassle. What some people need to do is what one man did. Maybe you read about this or heard about this. One man actually performed plastic surgery on his wife. He cut up all her credit cards. People do not act their wage. They use credit cards unwisely. People impulse buy. People, and that goes along with credit cards, but people buy all kinds of stuff they don't need. 4, and I know this one doesn't apply to anyone in this church, I'm sure. People play the lottery. The average American, this is up-to-date statistics, average American out of 330 million about now, the average American spends approximately $220 on lottery tickets every year. Mega Millions, Powerballs, scratch-off tickets, and all the rest of that stuff. The U.S., listen to this, the U.S. total revenue for lottery tickets in 2017 was, you ready? $71,826,676,000 spent on lottery tickets. You imagine? Can you imagine what God could do with that money in missions? Wow! Listen. Listen to what I'm going to say. Playing the lottery with God's money is not good stewardship. Amen. You say, but Pastor, if I win the lottery, I'll pay off the new building. Yeah, and then we'll rename our church Faith Lotto Fellowship. Yes. Come on. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. God doesn't want us to do that kind of stuff. If you play the lottery, listen, there's covetousness in your heart. You'd swallow the lie. If I just have more money, I'm going to really be happy. It doesn't work that way. Number 5, Christians, but well, let me just say people and Christians do not give the way they should give. 2019 religious study of religious giving. Religious giving is down 50% since 1990. On average, Christians, and I guess, and I don't know what they meant by Christians, but I think that's all across the denominations. give about 2.5% to the church. The Barna study, a recent Barna study, reports that 24%, almost about one in four evangelical Christians, people that claim to be evangelicals, tithe. If you don't know, tithing is giving one-tenth of what you make to the Lord, to the Lord's work. One out of four. That tells me we have a serious problem in the Church of Jesus Christ of covetousness. So let's ask hard questions. Do you act your wage? Do you use your credit card wisely? I think paying it off at the end of each month. Do you impulse buy? Do you buy stuff you don't need? Do you play the lottery? Are you giving as God would have you give? These are some hard questions. But you know what it does? It shows me my heart. It x-rays my heart. And I've been asking myself this all week. Bless, is there covetousness in here? How do you covet? Well, quickly, the opposite of covetousness. The text says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Contentment. You couldn't have two words more opposite in the same verse. Covetousness, contentment. They're 180 degrees different than each other. So what is contentment? What does contentment mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we have a lack of ambition or drive. Oh, just I'm content. I'm not going to do anything. I'll just sit back. That's not what it's talking about. It's not an indication that it's wrong to have things or enjoy material things. God has blessed us and wants us to enjoy his blessings. I have no problem with that. That's good. It's not saying that we should not work hard to better our lot in life. There are fruits of industry. That's true. Proverbs says, work hard. Take a lesson from the ant. They work hard and they get benefits from that. And if you work hard and you get benefit, praise God. That's not talking that we shouldn't do that. What is contentment? The English word content means desire no more than what one has. The Greek word archeo means to be satisfied. In the Christian life, I believe it means to be, listen, satisfied in Christ. Satisfied in Christ with what you have, such that there's no inordinate desire to get more and more. It's to be satisfied with what you have and to be at peace with yourself. To be content is not to spend all day complaining what's wrong in your life. To be content is not to mope around in self-pity because of what you do have not achieved or what you haven't acquired or what you have not attained to. To be content is to spend more time in the presence of God saying, thank you, than give me. You hear that? I'll tell you, are you a Christian? You're blessed. If we have a roof over our head and we have clothing to wear and we have food to eat, the Bible says we should be content with that. You know, a lot of the world doesn't have that. But we want more. We should be content. This is I think, a gift of God. It's the Lord who brings satisfaction into our life. He satisfies the thirsty soul, the hungry soul he fills with good things. I'll tell you, it's a blessing to be content and not to be, I need more, I need more, I need more. I want this, I want that. I want to be this person, that person. You see, godliness with contentment is a means of what? great gain. It's a blessing of God. Okay, so quickly, how do we move from covetousness to contentment? Let me give you just some thoughts on that, okay? And we're closing. First of all, to move from covetousness to contentment, focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, all the stuff of this world is temporary. All of the stuff. The world passes away and the lust thereof. Everything in this world is temporary. And we're not taking a dime with us, right? And we came naked into the world and we're going out naked. We're not taking anything with us. So why do we want more and more of the stuff? Why do I need more? Focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ, because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the original, there's five negatives there. I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you got it all. Amen. Amen? We have got all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. And so we should focus on our relationship with him. That's eternal. That's something that's never going to end. So to overcome covetousness, just get close to Jesus. Secondly, by the grace of God, if you want to overcome covetousness and contentment, increase your giving. If you are, I'm just going to say this. If you are not tithing, are we under the law? No. By the way, tithing was before the law, though. Abraham tithed, the Melchizedek, Jacob tithed. The law just confirmed what was already a practice. But in the New Testament, do we have to tithe? No, I don't think we do. We're to give proportionally. For many of us, tithing is not enough. If he would have said, I want to everybody, all Christians tithe. You know, a lot of us, we'd just give 10%. We'd say, did my duty. Now I can just go out and do what I want. As God has blessed you, give. Amen. And let me say something. God doesn't need your money.
That's right.
He doesn't. You need to give it. Because every time you give away a little bit of your selfishness. And all the, you know, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going, right? Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You can't take it with you. But Jesus said, you can send it on ahead. You know, don't store up things on earth where moth doth corrupt and thieves do break in and steal, but store up your treasure in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt nor thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you want to overcome covetousness? I mean, if we're honest and we sift our heart to, oh, there's some covetousness, increase your giving. If you've never tithed, I will challenge you. Try it. You'll like it. It's for our good. It teaches us that, you know what? It's all God's. It's just not 10%. It's the whole thing is his. Amen? Come on. Thank you. Thirdly, overcome covetousness and move to contentment. Pray that God would deliver you from covetousness. You know, David coveted. But he prayed about it. He was a man after God's own heart. He prayed about it. In Psalm 119, verse 36, he says, O Lord, incline my heart to thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Please, God, help me to be inclined to your word and my relationship with you and not go after the stuff of this world and money. And then number four, by faith, let go of the things of this world and trust in the providential provision of God. Wherefore, we may boldly, confidently say, God is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. That doesn't mean this is not health and wealth. He doesn't owe us anything. Do you hear that? God does not owe us anything. We owe him everything. But he says, you put me first, and I'll see that your needs are met. Let go of the things of this world and trust in the providential provision of God. Now, I want to end with this. It's an illustration from an old movie. Probably tells how old I am. You remember the old Indiana Jones movies? Remember Raiders? It started off with Raiders of the Lost Ark, but I think this was the Last Crusade. It's the story about the archaeologists, and they're trying to find the Holy Grail, the cup that Christ used on the night before he died. And the legend goes, if you can find the Holy Grail and you can drink from the Holy Grail, you will live forever. You'll have eternal life, physical life. Well, after 2,000 years, they find the Holy Grail. They find the cup that Christ drank from. And it's in a cave somewhere in the Middle East. And they get the cup, but there's only one hitch. You can drink from the cup and live forever, but you can't take the cup out of the cave. You got to live in a cave for the rest of your life. let's live in a cave. If you took the cup past a certain point, a seal in the floor, bad things are going to happen, right? But the one archaeologist, Elsa, she says, man, I got to take this cup. I got to get this cup. So she gets the cup. And she goes past the seal. And Indiana said, Elsa, don't go past the seal. The knight said that bad things are going to happen. She didn't listen. She goes past, and the whole place starts rocking, right? Earthquake hits. And a big chasm opens up in the floor of the cave. And the cup falls in on a little ledge there, a little lower. And Elsa starts. She falls in, but Indiana grabs her hand. And he's holding her hand, and she's reaching for the cup. And she's saying, I can get it. I can get it. And he's saying, Elsa, let it go. Let it go. I can't hold your hand, honey. I can't hold your hand. Let it go. She said, no, I can get it. I can. She falls into the chasm and perishes. Another earthquake. Pretty good sound effects, huh? Yeah. It falls in there. And his dad grabs his hand. And Indiana's reaching for the grail, reaching for the cup. His finger touches it. Oh, I can get it. I can get it. And he's saying, Indiana, let it go. Let it go. No, I can get it. I can get it. And he's reaching for the cup. And Indiana, let it go. And he finally comes to his senses, puts his other hand up on his dad's hand, and he pulls him up and they get out. You know what God's saying today, I think, to me? Maybe it does. Indiana, Les, let it go. Take my hand. Trust in me. Let it go. Lord, search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way within us, Lord. And lead us in your everlasting way. In Jesus' name.